Today I want to bring a message to you out of Luke chapter 13, those first five verses. If you want to go ahead and turn there, then you can. America's mantra following the September 11th attacks became, "We will not forget," or "We will never forget." And certainly you have not forgotten not only the events of that particular day, but as it was shown in the video, you've probably not forgotten where you were and what you were doing. As for me, I was right here. I was at church. I was at work already, sitting down in the office when Coleman Metz, who was our treasurer at the time and a retired firefighter himself, called to tell me that a plane had flown into the World Trade Center Tower. It wasn't very long after that before Dina called me, and she's watching the news and giving me a play-by-play as that second plane hit that second tower. We stayed on the phone for a little while, but I had to tear away so that we could go and find a television, and with such snowy reception, it didn't matter how bad the reception was, we sat there and watched that for hours and hours as the events of that day just unfolded, and you couldn't believe, you know, one tragedy on top of another and on top of another. As we think about those days and think about even the day that we live in today, it's a different time. It's a different time than we've ever had in our world. It's a day of incredible technology, a day of mass communication, a day when there's not one event that can go on practically anywhere on the face of the earth, and we don't get to see it happen. Sometimes today, in real time, we get to watch every catastrophe, every cataclysm, every tragedy, every disaster, everything that happens, and then we live it and relive it over and over and over again. There's nothing that seems to escape us, and so we sometimes come to the conclusion that things are worse now than they've ever been. You know, there's never been this much tragedy in our world. And the reality is that although we have greater technology, you know, we've got greater means to kill people than we used to. As long as the earth has been around, it's always been a dangerous place. And it's always been a place where tragedy has struck. And just because we see it more often doesn't mean that it's ever been more than it ever has been now. In Jesus' day, that was the truth. And even going back beyond Jesus' day, that was the truth. There are a couple of examples that are going to be in your scriptures today of tragedies that have occurred right there in Jesus' day while he's alive. And the Jewish people have brought those things up to him in the form of a question. But I want to go ahead and let you know that they had formed a theory about those events. You see, every time that a tragedy like this occurs, the same questions always arise, don't they? What's the meaning behind this? Why did this happen? If God really is God, then why does he let these kinds of things happen? Why do bad things happen to good people? Is there some kind of message? Is there some kind of reason behind these events? And the answer, obviously, is yes, there is a message. And Jesus goes through and answers that question in our passage today, but he directs it because of what the people were thinking. What were you thinking as you saw those buildings come down? What do you think today, 15 years later? What do you think about in your relationship with other people? What do you think about in your relationship with God? What do you think about in relationship to your church? Where are those thoughts? Is that message that began, it seems as if, on September 11th, does that message still have any resonance today? So the Jews had a theory. I guess really more than a theory, they had built their own theology around the answer to this question. Stated most basically, the answer was, good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. It's not something new that they had come up with, and it's certainly not something that's old. There are plenty of people who believe those same things today. But it goes all the way back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob during their times. It goes all the way back to Job during his times. Job had plenty of tragedy in his life, didn't he? On one day, two different groups of terrorists attack Job and his property and his family. Those two groups killed all of his oxen, all of his donkeys, and all of his camels, and killed his servants that day. On the very same day, there were two natural disasters that came. One of those natural disasters killed all of his sheep and the rest of his servants. And then that final disaster killed all of his children. Can you imagine losing absolutely everything and everybody that matters anything to you in one day? Job's tragedies didn't stop there, though, did they? In just a few days or a short period of time, it seems like, as we read through the scriptures, Job lost his health to the point that he would take broken pottery and scrape himself just to find some kind of relief. And then to hear his wife say, "Job, you need to curse God and die." Job's wife wasn't much better than his friends. His friends came by to console him. Actually, they came by to give him a lesson, to teach him, "Job, this is the truth behind your tragedy. The truth behind your tragedy, the truth behind your 9/11 is that good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people." Listen to this. Eliphaz is the first of Job's friends to speak, and he says this: "Remember now, Job, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright ever cut off? Even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his anger they are consumed." You hear what he's saying? Job, good things happen to good people, and bad things happen to bad people. Those who commit iniquity, God will blast them away with his breath. If you are suffering this kind of tragedy, then you're not the person that you claim to be. Somewhere hidden there underneath the hypocrisy of your faith is a sinner that is not right with God. Eliphaz does not just drive his point home and leave it. Four chapters later, he's singing the exact same song. Many chapters later, he's saying the exact same thing. In chapter 22, he is repeating these same words to Job again and again and again and again. And Job's wondering, "I've never seen the righteous forsaken," David would say. And that's what Eliphaz had said. "I've never seen it as far as I have seen. God strikes those who do evil, and he blesses those who do good." Are there only brown cows because you've only seen brown cows? Job was learning a lesson that day that the prevailing thought was not accurate. And what they believed in Job's day, and what they believed in Jesus' day, is in many ways the exact same thing that people believe today. They look at the events of September 11th and say, that's judgment on the people of New York, and it's judgment on the people in Washington, D.C., and it's judgment on the people in that plane that crashed in Pennsylvania. That's the same question that we get to look at. Are you there in Luke chapter 13? Let's just take a few of these verses today. There were present at that season some who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. The quote is not there, but the inference is. The question is this: Jesus, why did the Galileans suffer? Is it because they're wicked? If you'll notice at the very beginning of verse number 1, it says, there were at that present season, or there were at the same occasion people. That phrase ties us back to chapter number 12, which is a long discourse that Jesus gives as an evangelistic invitation. And he's telling people, you need to be born again. He's inviting them to come to Christ and to be saved. He's telling them this out of desperation, and he finishes chapter 12 by giving them a short parable. This is how it goes. He says, there's a man who is taken to court by his neighbor, and this man apparently has done wrong. And he says, you need to settle your account with your neighbor or with your accuser before you get to the judge. Because when you get to the judge, he is going to reveal your wickedness. He's going to turn you over to the jailer, and you're going to spend the rest of your time in jail until you've paid every last cent. The theme of that parable is this: make things right with God before you stand before the judgment seat. Then it's going to be too late. And so these that are standing in the crowd say, hey, didn't you hear about what just had happened? This apparently, according to the language, is a current event. Didn't you hear what just happened? Pilate hunted down a group of Galatians who were in Jerusalem worshiping, and he slaughtered them. And he mingled their blood with the blood of the sacrifices. This first tragedy that's in Luke chapter 13, I would call it the terrorist tragedy. Pilate is being a tyrant at best, a terrorist for sure. For whatever reason, Pilate has isolated these Galilean men. Men from Galilee who were Jews, who had come to Jerusalem to worship and to offer sacrifices. That tells me then that in all likelihood, they've come to Jerusalem during Passover. If they've come during Passover, that means tens of thousands of people have flooded that place. In some estimates, 500,000 animals are killed as sacrificed during that 1 week. I'm telling you, Jerusalem is a slaughterhouse at that point. 500,000 animals in 1 week? They can't even hardly keep up with everything that's going on. Maybe these Galileans had found some kind of refuge there. Maybe they're with their people. But they are doing exactly what God had called them to do. They are there offering their sacrifices at Passover. And Pilate comes in and wipes them all out. Here's the question: are they judged for their sinfulness? Are they being treated like Job was supposedly treated? And God has struck them down. Did the terrorists come to America as simple judgment from God because America is the worst of all of the nations? Say, Tim, I don't see that question. Well, then look at Jesus' answer. He says there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices, and Jesus answered and said to them, by the way, this is his answer. Jesus is answering that very question, and he answers it with a question of his own. Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? Is that what you're asking? You see, their theology that they had built to say that good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people was based on another idea that they had that was even more erroneous than the first. It was this: Jews are better than others. They said, we're God's chosen people. We're the chosen generations. We're the people of the covenant. We're the special ones. We're the ones descended from Abraham. We're the ones that God has protected. We're the ones that God has blessed. We're the ones that God has protected from this kind of tragedy happening. We are God's favorites. And so Jesus says, do you think that you're better than all of these then who perished? You see, not only did the Jews think that they were better than anybody else, but Jews in Jerusalem felt like they were better than Jews who lived anywhere else. So implied in their question is simply this: hey, I'm glad that we're not like those Galilean Jews. God just brought judgment through the hand of Pilate to judge the Galilean Jews, and I'm glad that that's not us. So Jesus' question is, do you think that that's the worst that Galilee has to offer? There's no mention of sin in there, is there? There's no mention at that point about it being the judgment of God. That's not what he says. These are believers. They're at least Jewish believers who are there offering their sacrifices. They're being obedient to the faith. And yet tragedy strikes them. So is the truth behind a tragedy that God has had enough? He's had enough of our sinfulness. He's had enough of our immorality. He's had enough of our lying. He's had enough of our hypocrisy. And so he has sent terrorists to America. Look at the beginning of verse number 3. I tell you, no. No. Then what's the truth behind the terrorist tragedy? All right, we're getting there. There are three tragedies in this passage. The first is the terrorist tragedy. Let's look at the second. The second is the tower tragedy. Sounds a lot like exactly what we're remembering, isn't it? The tower tragedy. Look at verse number 3. Verse number 4. Or those 18 on whom the tower of Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? Do you think that they're better? Do you think that they're worse in some way? Siloam was an area of Jerusalem that was located in the southeast corner. It's where the aqueducts were built and the pools and the city water system was fed by those aqueducts. And in Siloam, by that pool, stood a tower, or a series of towers, that were there for two reasons. One, they were there for observation. I mean, seeing the water go through was just enough for people to just go and they would stand and watch the water flow. It was also there because of military strength. Apparently, it's one of those towers that for whatever reason, whatever was behind it, that tower collapsed and 18 people were crushed under it. So Jesus brings them a current event in the same way that they brought him a current event. And he says, well, what about them? What about the people in Siloam? You say, why does Jesus need a second example? Because of this. See, the Jewish people who first brought it up were saying, hey, those Galilean Jews, man, we're better than them. And God crushed them. God slaughtered them. You know, he wouldn't do that to us because we're Jerusalem Jews. Now Jesus says, what about the event that just happened right here in Jerusalem? He brings it home to their own city and to their own neighbors. You see, September 11th was not the first terrorist attack, was it? It wasn't even the first terrorist attack on America. But night after night after night, we could watch the news and we could see terrorist attacks somewhere in the Middle East. And we would say, those poor pagans over there, man, they have to suffer and bombs are going off and they're dropping them and they're shooting them and they're doing all of these terrible things over there. Man, I'm glad I don't live over there. I'm glad that I live in America where we are secure and we are isolated. That's what got shattered on September 11th, wasn't it? It was that false sense of security that we had been lulled into. We thought that we were secure simply because of who we are. We're Americans. Nobody's going to be foolhardy enough to attack Americans. Nobody's going to come onto our own ground and attack us. And then the towers fell. And the same questions get arisen once again. Why does this happen? Is there truth behind the tragedy? Is there some reason why this is happening? We see the very same things happening at this point. So be careful that you don't fall into the same trap as they were falling into and say, well, you know what? I mean, New York's a sinful place. I'm glad I don't live in New York. Washington, D.C., man, that's a corrupt place. I'm glad I don't live in Washington, D.C. Those people on those planes, I don't know much about them, but man, they must have been terrible people. Jesus' question is, those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all of the others who lived in Jerusalem? Do you really think that the worst of all of America is there? Do you really think that somehow that we are better than they are? Do you really try to fall into the same trap of thinking that good things will happen to good people and bad things only happen to bad people? We know in our own experience that that's not true. We know very well that there are plenty of wicked, godless, itinerant, want to crush our society and kill our American way, plenty of people who live that way, and they live prosperously. They live with the very best that we have. A couple of them are running for president, by the way. And yet they just skip along, and things seem to be okay. And yet there are other people that you know of who live godly lives. They're moral lives. They're believers. Sometimes they're leaders in our churches. And they're killed in a tragedy. So I can't come to the conclusion that God only does good things for good people and He only does bad things for bad people. He says it again in verse 5, I tell you, no. That's not what the truth behind the tragedy is. So what is it? Let's get to the last one. There's one more tragedy here. And it's still within these first five verses. It's really in the questions or the statements that Jesus makes in verses 3 and 5. It's what I would call the true tragedy. The true tragedy. Jesus says in both of those verses, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The true tragedy is this. Not that some people were killed by a terrorist. Not that some people were crushed by falling towers. The true tragedy is that any of us get to live. In listening to some of the testimonies of those who survived those attacks, who actually were there at Ground Zero, you hear many of them say, I just don't understand it. You know, I'm standing next to somebody. And, you know, a block falls off of the building and this person's killed and I'm still here. Why? Why is that? They're looking for some kind of truth. The truth of the matter is that every one of us are sinners. Every one of us are wicked and depraved. And God would be absolutely just in wiping every person off the face of the earth. No one could condemn Him for evil if He did that. He would be absolutely right in doing that. What we have on display is not a God who sends terrorists to the nation, but a God who has incredible mercy. In abundant graciousness, who has allowed you to live. Why does He do that? The Bible says that He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Dotted throughout the landscape of time are tragedies where God reminds us that death is unpredictable and yet predictable. I cannot predict how it's going to happen. I can't. He says, you will all likewise perish. The likewise doesn't mean in the same way. It doesn't mean that, you know, if you don't repent, then you're going to be hunted down by a terrorist and killed. It doesn't mean that if you don't repent, then a tower is going to fall on you and crush you to death. That's not what the likewise means. The likewise means with the same certainty. I don't know how, and I don't know when, but I do know that. I do know that I'm going to die. I do know that my life is coming to an end. I do know that I will stand before a judge. And if I take this all the way back to chapter number 12 in the lesson that Jesus is building off of, he said, make sure that you make things right with God before you get to the judge, or else he will find you sinful and he will banish you into everlasting punishment. The true tragedy is not that a tower falls. The true tragedy is that some that were in that tower had heard the gospel and said no. The true tragedy is that people still today, 15 years later, hear the gospel and they still think that there's some reason why they should wait. They still think that there's something else that they need to live for. There's some other great lesson. There's something else that they need to do. Herein is the answer. Herein is the lesson. Death is a part of life. And you have to be ready for it. Tell you what, on May the 25th, or May 24th, May the 24th, I didn't have a clue what that morning was going to be like. But after being up for an hour, I was all but gone. I didn't have a clue of anything or anybody that was around me. I told Dean at one point, I said, I do remember the thought coming over me that they're about to pull the white sheet up over my head. No way in the world would I have ever thought that was the day. And I got a feeling that whenever that day really does come for me, I'm not going to think it's that day. I hope not. But I do know this. If it's September the 11th, then I'm ready. I'm ready. You have to be ready. Have you come to a point in your life where you know for sure if tragedy were to befall and you were to go into eternity, do you know where you'd spend that eternity? I don't mean hope so, think so, want to. Do you know? John said, I have written these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know that. You don't get anything else out of a remembrance of an incredibly horrific tragedy. Then get things right with the judge before you stand with him. We'll show you today how you can know for sure that you really do belong to him. Let me mention this to you too. You don't know when those tragedies are going to come. Not just to yourself, but also to your family. There may not be a better time for you to begin praying and seeking out those opportunities to talk to your family. My grandparents were dying. We knew it. They had been sick. And we knew that it was one of those things that's just, it's going to come, you just don't know exactly when. And they went to church, you know, when they could. But I never had heard them share their testimony in Christ. I've shared Christ with a lot of people over the years. I've never shared Christ in a situation that was more difficult than sharing it with my family. But it's necessary, isn't it? I don't want a stranger to go into a Christless eternity. I certainly don't want my family to go there. In those times of tragedy strike, you also need a church family that you belong to. And not just belong to because you got your name on the roll. somebody that you share life with, that you participate with, somebody that God will use in your life to bring you comfort and healing and hope. This is the place where God's sending you. Then let Him direct you. Okay? I need to give you a moment. You need to spend a moment with the Lord. And maybe ask Him some of those difficult questions. God, do I belong to You? Is it scary to ask Him that? He knows, right? Do I? The Bible says that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If not, I think He'll give you a heart that's restless until you make those things right. Ask Him that. Ask Him, who of my friends, who of my family really needs to know the Lord? Begin to ask Him for an opportunity. God, if You'll open the opportunity, I'll step in it. I might make a mess of it, but I'll do it. Maybe you're simply saying, God, where do You want me and my family to plan our life? Okay? Let me ask you, if you would, to bow your head and close your eyes. I want to give you just a moment of quietness for you to talk to the Lord.